Well, howdy, howdy, howdy. Another Sunday, right? Well, here's the question of the day. Do you know where you're going? Stole that from someplace, didn't I? Yeah. I've entitled this The Fight, and I think it's pretty doggone appropriate. We're only going to be looking at four verses out of 2 Timothy. We're almost through the book. It was written by the Apostle Paul. And where's my clicker? How many times have we done this? I don't know. I know, it's my fault. I forgot. You notice how deftly I blamed them, though. But if I was going to subtitle this teaching, it is simply this: what do you want your life to count for? Have you really thought about it? Have you really thought about it? Let's pray. I'm going to pray. Lord, thanks for another beautiful day. Thanks for the folks in this room. And God, I really thank you for coming down here and doing what you did, making it possible for us to go and be with you at no cost to us at all, Lord. Just humble ourselves and admit we need your forgiveness and place our trust in your Son, Jesus. And it's done. Thank you, God, so much for that. And I pray, God, help me to speak clearly, and pray, Lord, you'll speak through me some way and get the message out to everyone that you want to, you want them to hear today. In your Son's name, amen. All right, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, four verses. So, many things you can count on in this life. Is that true? Is there many things you can count on, or is it that there's not that many things you can really count on? You know? A lot of times you think you can count on certain people and so forth, and you find out later, no, that's not the case. It doesn't work out that way. And the people you really do find you can count on, they become more and more valuable to you. You can't count on the Browns. I've learned that, you know. And we keep relearning it. You can't count on certain people to be on time when they say they will. Okay? Me. Things like that. One thing you can count on, though, you're going to die. Death is coming. Sooner or later, we're all going to say goodbye to this earth. And like the song said, I did not know it was playing that song, but do you know where you're going? Okay? Do you know for certain where you're going? There's a way to know. It's not guess. There's a way to know. But what do you want your life to count for at the same time? And remember this, it's already on course to count for something or nothing, or something that you wouldn't want it to count for later. Okay? So, let's jump in. This was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote it to Timothy. They call it 2 Timothy. This is his second letter to Timothy. Him and Timothy were very close. Timothy was a much younger man. He was like Paul's son in the faith. And Paul loved this guy. They loved each other. And Paul is basically sort of, you think about it, he's sort of like he's passing the baton on to Timothy in a way, because Paul knows he's about to die. He's in a Roman prison. He's in a dungeon, probably chained to a Roman guard. And it's under the reign of Nero, the madman. I think he probably appeared before Nero, and he's awaiting his sentence. And he knows already what his sentence is going to be. He knows he's going to be sentenced to die. He doesn't have any doubt about that. And you read the language, and it's very, very clear. He knows he's about to leave. So he writes to Timothy. And here's Timothy, much younger guy. Timothy, he's trying to keep a church going, okay? He's got his ups and downs, battles to fight with the different people and so forth. But he's trying to get the message of grace to want people, and he's doing it, and people are getting saved. And here's what he says to Timothy. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. In other words, think clearly. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. He knows Timothy. He knows what Timothy's gifting is, spiritual gifting. And by the way, everybody who is a Christian has been given spiritual gifts. Timothy was an evangelist, and he was a leader. And he's telling him, be willing to suffer. Okay? Timothy's already suffering, I'm sure, to a certain degree. Employ the gift that God gave you. Be an evangelist. Get the word to people. See people get saved. Complete the mission God gave you. Complete the job. Okay? Get the job completed. Do what you got to do to get the job completed. And here's what he says next. For I, Paul, am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. Time of my departure has come. He's not saying he's moving away to a different city. He's saying, I'm leaving. I'm going to be leaving this earth. I'm going to be departing. I'm going to be dying soon. And he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Why would he say a drink offering? What's that all about? Well, it's sort of gross in a way, but at the same time, it's very appropriate. He says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. At that time, priests and different people, they would, if they were very thankful for some event or whatever, they would pour a drink offering on the altar, okay? And it was an offering of thankfulness, okay? And he says, I'm about to be poured out as a drink offering. Now, if you were a Roman citizen and you were going to be executed, the method of execution was beheading. Now, when someone's beheaded and their head's removed, blood spouts out, a lot of it, okay? And this is sort of what he's referring to. He's going to be dying soon. He's going to be laying his body down as a drink offering. And he is thankful. He has suffered big time getting the message of Christ to different people around a large geographical area. And he's about to die. And he says, the time of my departure has come. And the wording in the original language of departure is like you're describing a ship that's being unloosed from its moorings to head out for a definite, desirable place. And he's headed out to a definite, desirable place. He's headed out to be with the Lord. He's headed out to be in a new spiritual dimension. He's going to see Jesus face to face. And everyone here that knows the Lord is going to do the same thing one day. That just sort of blows my mind to see Jesus face to face, but we're going to do it. Okay? And there's more to come, and I'll tell you about that in a minute. But anyhow, he's going to be face to face with the Lord and a lot more stuff. But let's go on. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. What fight are we talking about? That's the question, right? What kind of a fight? The fight he's been involved in is spiritual warfare. The devil is real. God didn't make him up. There's a war going on constantly between spiritual forces, God's forces and Satan's forces. Satan's defeated. He's already been defeated. He's been kicked out of heaven. That's where he was. And his doom is certain. In the meantime, he's battling with everything he can. And God is pushing him out. And we are enlisted to fight in this battle if we want to, as believers. Now, if you don't believe in Satan, if you don't believe in the devil, then I'll say this to you. The first thing you want to do is become a Christian, okay? You want to invite the Lord into your life. And then you want to try to walk with Jesus, okay? You want to try to influence other people for the Lord. I can only use myself as an example, but I'll bet you there's tons of them in this room. I got saved several years ago. I heard the message of grace for the first time. I couldn't believe it. It was so good. You mean God will forgive a sinner like me? And I was a big one, okay? I still am, of course. So I had a small business, and I had a couple of guys working for me. And I wound up talking to this one guy. His name was Mike. And I told him, I've been involved in this Bible study, man. It's just really cool. You might want to come out sometime. Well, he did. He came out. And the next thing you know, he got saved, all right? And the next thing you know, all hell broke loose in my life, okay? Every time I went home, it was like a bomb went off. All sorts of relational problems. And I come to find out I should have expected stuff like this because Satan is real. He is an expert at messing with people. And it seems like his reaction is a way over response to the little things we do sometimes. But here's the deal. He wants to crush you in the blocks, you know, like a track star or a track runner. They're running, they're down, they got their feet in the blocks. He doesn't want you to get out of the blocks. He wants to nail you right there and discourage you so you won't do what you're doing. So you'll just be happy to sit on the bench, okay? And that is the way it is. He wants to squash you there, and he's good at creating conflict in your life. So just let me say this to you. If you're new here and you just start thinking about, well, I might want to share my faith with somebody, do it. Okay? Don't let anything change that. Do it. The Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So don't be intimidated by this guy. But if you suddenly have a few stumbles in your life you didn't count on, don't be surprised. Because you're somebody he'll reckon with immediately. Now, don't take my word for it. You don't have to. You can talk to other people or take some steps. He says, I fought the good fight. What's the fight? He says, this is from Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. This describes the fight. Okay? He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It's a battle. We're all involved in it, whether we know it or not. You are involved in it. I'm involved in it. You can be taking steps for the Lord, trying to further what he's trying to do. God is on a rescue mission. He wants to rescue fallen humanity and take us all to heaven. The devil's job is don't let that happen, okay? If you're a non-believer, if you don't know the Lord, what he's going to do is he's going to paint all sorts of ugly pictures of God. God just wants to judge you. That's all he's about. He doesn't really care about you. He wants to judge you, okay, and punish you, which is not true at all. But he will try to convince you that you don't want anything to do with God. But then, when you get through all the mishmash and you have a relationship with God, you know what he's going to do then? He's going to try to neutralize you, keep you on the bench so you're not taking any steps for him. And he does that in different ways. He can keep you so preoccupied doing other things that you'll never think about God, hardly ever. So whether you're on the battlefield or on the bench, you're involved. It goes on day and night. We're not aware of it. Most people have no idea this is going on, but it is. And it's very, very important for all of us. The devil hates God, and he hates everything that God loves. And God loves you. I want you to know that. I don't care what you've done or what you're going to do. God loves you. And the devil hates you. He hates you. And one of the reasons God gave us his word, his Bible, is so we can get into there and read it and find these things out and find out, okay, what's the best way for me to do this or that? And that's one of the reasons if you're here and you're not in a home fellowship, think about getting in one. Because there's Bible studies going on all the time. And you're going to come in, you're not going to know anything if you're new, of course. And there's people there that want to teach you one-on-one. Okay, you got questions? Let's go to Bob Evans and talk. I'll buy lunch. Unless it's certain people, of course. I'm joking. But that's what you want to do. You want to get involved with Christians. This is your protection. As you become a believer, get involved with other Christians and get in the Word. Learn what it has to say. God wrote this to you and me. And it's a matter of life and death for a lot of people. So, the fight. This is part of the fight. Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And he's got a lot of schemes, believe me. One of his schemes is just to keep you away from God. Then he says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting with people. That's flesh and blood, right? But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And what he does here, he lists a hierarchy of evil beings, evil authorities, okay? And he says, this is who we're really battling with. Against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. But I want you to notice this. Anytime God says anything in his word telling us to, there's a battle with you and Satan now, go get him. He never says go get him. He never says do anything offensive. He says stand firm, resist him. God will do the fighting. God will take him out. Our job is just to stand firm, stand on the truth, and let him be taken out. Okay? Our battle is not with people. Remember that. No matter what you think, it's not with people. And this is Peter, 1 Peter. Here's what he says. And he had some experience. He says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. My adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Have you ever heard a lion roar? really roar? I mean, it will scare the hell out of you to hear a lion roar if he's close to you. And that's part of the devil's tactics, just to scare the crap out of you. But at the same time, he wants to devour. That's what it says. So he says, be on the alert. Don't think this isn't true. Be on the alert. Then he says, but resist him. Again, stand firm. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. If you're a Christian, you're gonna have some experience with this evil force, whether you realize it or not. And as I said, if you try to take some steps forward to be really part of the battle on the Lord's side, you will know, okay? You can become a Christian and not believe in the devil. But if you become a Christian and try to walk with the Lord, you will believe in the devil. I guarantee it. And he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. What course is he talking about? I fought the good fight. But I finished the course also, and I've kept the faith. The course he had finished was the job or the mission, the ministry God had given him to do. And you know what? You know what his mission was? It's just amazing what God does. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was probably the biggest enemy the early church could ever dream of. Paul was against the church. He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jewish Pharisee. Paul's a Jew. That's fine. But anyhow, he hated the church. And he was hauling Christians out of homes, having them beaten, put in jail, killed sometimes. The apostle, Stephen, young Stephen, when Stephen was being stoned, who looked on approvingly? Paul held the coats of the people that were destroying, stoning Stephen. That's the kind of guy he was. He was a hard-nosed, evil dude. And then what happened to him, I don't think I even had time to put the verses in, but he's on his way to Damascus with letters to haul more Christians out and punish him. And suddenly, this big light appears and blinds him. And he hears a sound. And he said, Lord, Lord, what's going on, basically? And he hears this voice, and it's Jesus. And he says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He was persecuting God's people. But God identifies, Jesus identifies enough with us that he says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. I can only imagine what went through Paul's mind at that time. I've been persecuting God himself and his people. So he told Paul to go on into the city. Paul's blinded now. He had to be led into the city. So he leads him into the city, and he stays in a place for a few days. And a man comes and talks to him. And the next thing you know, Paul is a believer in Jesus, a firm believer in Jesus. And Jesus took Paul and made him the chief apostle of the message of grace to the entire world. And it consumed his life. I do believe that when Paul died, probably 30-some years later, he still couldn't believe that God had forgiven him for everything he had done. But not just forgiven him, given him a huge role in God's plan. That's the kind of a God we serve. You don't earn anything from God. He gives it to you. And I think it blew Paul's mind for the rest of his life. You know? In 1 Timothy, he says something like, it's a, I can't remember the exact language, but basically you can take it to the bank, that Jesus came to save sinners. And he said, among whom I am foremost of all. This was years later. So anyhow, the mission that he got was to take that message from Jesus and take it as far as he could, okay? And he did. He was very successful. And of course, God helped him. God was behind him. So here's the course. Here's Paul's course, all right? This is his race. This is his course. This is the job God gave him to do, and here's his response. He says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry or the job which God, which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel or the good news of the grace of God. That was his course. And he did it. And he died doing it. And you know, if you read the way he said it, I finished the course. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. There's a peacefulness about what he says and a serenity for a man who's in a prison knowing he's about to be taken out and beheaded. That's very unusual. But he was satisfied with his life. What he had done, the way he had spent it. So it comes back to it. What do we want our lives to count for, you know? And I want you to know this. I don't care who you are, God's got a role for you. Everybody here. You may not know much. That's fine. God knows that. God knows you. And before you were born, he developed a role for you. And it's a role you'll fit into. It'll be challenging. You'll learn a lot. You'll have a lot of fun probably from time to time, but it'll be challenging. And you'll get a lot of satisfaction out of it, whatever it is. I can tell you that. So he's got a role for all of us. All we got to do is say, show me. All right. Now, you want to know how you find out what your role is? You get involved in a home group, or you get involved with the body of Christ, get involved with a bunch of Christians. Go to meetings, get to know people a little bit, let them get to know you a little bit. And as time goes by, not immediately, but as time goes by, somebody's going to say to you, you know, I think you'd be very good doing this. I think you'd be very good doing that. And it would be some sort of a ministry that God has. Okay. I don't know what it would be. Some people are gifted in simply doing service for other people. And one thing about your gift, whatever gift God gives you, you'll like it. And the way it works out is, I can think of one guy in particular, but I know people that are gifted in what we call service. Okay. He's gone out and helped people build houses and all sorts of things. And the thing about when you're employing the gift God gives you, you really don't get that tired. Matter of fact, it's like you gain energy from what you're doing. It's very cool. Very cool. That's how you find out what your gifting is over a period of time. But the first thing you want to do, if you don't know the Lord, is say yes to him. Then you want to get involved with other Christians and get to know him and get to know his word a little bit. This is in Ephesians again, another verse. For we are his workmanship. God made us. He knows everything about us. He knows what our talents are and what they're not. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. The good works, it's just the same thing I'm talking about. A ministry of some kind he wants you involved in. It'll be good for what he's doing and good for you. And you know the thing about it also? Is you'll wind up doing things that you never dreamed you would do before you became a believer. If somebody had told me several years ago, Kendall, you may be up in front of people sometime teaching the Bible, I would have just looked at them like you're nuts, you know. But there's a lot of other stuff, okay? Everybody's got a role. I know people that they love to cook for people. And they're great cooks, and they have people over, and they eat meals together and all that sort of stuff. And it's great fellowship, and people get influenced toward the Lord. But that's not what it's all about. They have a good time. You ought to talk to some of these folks. You might get a great meal, among other things. Guaranteed. This is in Hebrews. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, which we all have, by the way, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The course God gives us is also called a race. And he's saying, get in the race. Get in the race. God will sustain you. Is something missing? You need new track shoes or whatever? He'll get you some shoes. Metaphorically speaking. But get in a race. And he says this shortly after. No, right before. He says, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You got to have endurance to do this stuff. Okay? Help God give you endurance also. And he'll do that. As I said, if you're employing a gifting God's given you, you don't get very tired doing it. Don't take my word on any of that stuff, but it's true. Talk to some people. And back to this verse. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. What faith is he talking about? Is he saying, I've kept the faith. I've never lost my faith in Jesus? That's not what he's saying. I actually read an article one time where they said, well, what Paul's saying is he still believed in Jesus. That's not it. Of course he still believed in Jesus. He's talking about, I have taken the message of God's grace and the body of truth that goes with it. That's the faith, okay? And I've protected it and I've preserved it and I've not allowed anybody to change it, to take anything from it or add anything to it. Because one thing about the message of grace, okay? If you add anything to it, it's not the same message. If you take anything away from it, it's not the same message. And it is the message that says, well, I've got it up here. He's protected it, but I want you to know this. This message, the message of grace, is constantly, constantly, constantly under assault, okay? People will say it's foolish, it's stupid, or whatever, or they'll say, oh, yeah, God will save you. It's a free gift and forgive all your sins. Up to a point, but then you're not supposed to sin anymore once he's forgiven you. That's not what the message of grace is. The message of grace says God will forgive you all of your sins, past, present, and future. And he will adopt you into his family and care for you and give you a role and give you a real life that means something. Anyhow, I've kept the faith. It means he never stopped believing in Jesus. No, of course not. But he means what I said. He protected the body of truth and the message of God's grace as he received it from Jesus himself. And as I said also, this message has been attacked since the first day it went on this out of somebody's mouth. It's under assault every place, all the time. Man says, guard. He's talking to Timothy. Guard through the Holy Spirit. Paul talking to him. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And he's talking about this message. One thing that really gets me is there's lots of Christians go to lots of different churches that know and understand the message of grace, but they don't tell anybody about it. And you can go in a lot of churches and you'll never hear that message. And he tells Timothy, this is a treasure. It's a treasure. Guard it. Don't let anybody mess with it. And God has entrusted this message to us. Every Christian in this room, God has entrusted that message to you. So guard it in any way you can when you think you need to. And then he says this, Paul, again, this is the first part of Romans. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel or the good news or the message of grace. Again, I'm not ashamed of this message because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And where he uses this word, it is the power of God. It's the same word that's translated power that we translate to dynamite. Okay? He says, it is the dynamite of God to everyone who believes. It's God's dynamite. If people hear the message of grace and that doesn't attract them, nothing's going to attract them. Maybe they'll hear it again later after they've had some more life experience and they will be attracted, but that is the biggest stick of dynamite we've got in our arsenal. And it's very effective. The word gospel, it's an old word, okay? We hear it in one ear, it goes out the other ear. The word gospel means good news or great news, okay? That's the reason Paul said, I want to finish my mission to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, of the good news of the grace of God. And this is a good definition of what it is. It's in Ephesians again, written by Paul also. And he says, for by grace, grace is the same word we get the word charity from, the root word. For it is by charity you have been saved, through faith, your faith. And that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one may boast. It's a gift. It's not as a result of works or doing good stuff. And nobody's going to be boasting about I got in heaven by my works. We're all beggars. And we're all charity cases. And if we understand that and know what's going on and know where we're going, we're very glad to be that. Okay. And this verse right here, everybody's heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believed in him wouldn't perish. But this two verses down, I like this better. It's simpler. I'm a simpleton. He who believes in him, Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's simple enough for me. If you believe in Jesus, to believe is to trust. If you trust Jesus with your life, you're saved. If you don't, you're not. And when you say, I believe in Jesus, it's not like I believe in Abraham Lincoln. I believe Abraham Lincoln lived. Okay? I believe in whatever, George Washington. I believe in them, but I'm not placing my trust in them for my eternal salvation. That's what he means. He who trusts in him is not judged. He who does not trust has been judged already. Anyhow. And here's the last thing where Timothy says, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, kept the faith. And it says this after that, that you're back in 2 Timothy. It says, in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What is the crown of righteousness? The crown of righteousness represents reward that you will receive in heaven when you get there for anything you've done to further God's rescue mission. Anything you've done to help God get that message to people and save people. Anything. It says in one chapter of Matthew, I think, says even if you give a glass of water to somebody, that will be known. That'll be recognized. So the crown of righteousness is rewards in heaven. We get rewards in heaven for the work we do here with Jesus. So here's what, I'm just naming a few. And here's one you're going to hear. This is out of one of the Gospels, Matthew also, I think, where it says, his master replied, we go to heaven, a master says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Wouldn't you love to hear that? Well done. Good and faithful servant. That could be fantastic. That's a reward. He says, I'll put you in charge of many things. Here's another one. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? This is Paul talking to other people who had become believers. And he's saying, you are our hope and our joy and crown of exaltation in the presence of our Lord at his coming. You're going to be in heaven together with people that you were together with on this earth that you influenced toward the Lord. And you're going to be recognized for the influence that God had through you to them. And that's going to be like a reward. You know, you get to heaven. You think of my next door neighbor, the teacher I used to have, or whatever. And they're there. And you're standing there with them. And three or four other people maybe. And you realize, I remember talking to them about the Lord. And they're here next to me. And Jesus is right there. If that's not going to be cool, I don't know what is. And here's a Revelation verse. Jesus speaking, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. God says a lot about rewards in the Bible. Not only will he give us forgiveness and eternal salvation to be in heaven forever freely. It's a free gift. It's charity. Not only does he do that, but then he turns around and he also promises, hey, I'm going to reward you for doing these things to help bring other people into the kingdom. He's very, very generous. So, I thought this verse was appropriate. I'm about done here. It's in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." You store up all your money here, you're going to leave it behind at best, okay? But it can also be stolen or whatever while you're here. I got to say this real quick, but John D. Rockefeller, very, very rich man at one time, he said, "So how much money's enough?" And he had tons of money. And he said, "Just a little more. Just a little more." But it's foolishness, because you're going to leave it behind one way or the other. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal." Makes a lot more sense to me to store your treasure in heaven than here. Because God's going to preserve it. It'll be there. It's reserved in heaven for you. And it comes back again, the way I think, is what do you want your life to count for? What do you want your life to count for? You can say, and it's okay to say it, "Well, I know the Lord. I'm going to heaven. I know that. I know I'm going to heaven. That's good enough for me." And you'll be in heaven. Or you can say, "I want other people. I want to be involved some way." Okay? We need people to work in the nursery. We need people to work in the Oasis. We need people to help set up. Okay? We need people to do all sorts of things here. It takes a lot of people to put this little meeting on. Volunteer to do that. Doesn't take too much of your time, but it'll be very helpful, because I'll tell you what, when you're a small outfit like we are, if you're missing one person in the Oasis program, that's the children's program, that's a big deal. Those kids need good people working with them. So you can volunteer to do that, or different things. But anyhow, what do you want your life to count for? I think I'm done. Again. So what? So what to the whole deal? So what? You're talking about this stuff for 45 minutes or 40 or whatever. What's it all boiled down to? Some of it was entertaining, some of it, I don't know, but what's it all boiled down to? Well, you know. So what do you want your life to count for? That's what it all boils down to. And I think we all should think about it. I'm done. Okay. If you brought children, they're going to be in Oasis for another 20 minutes, so you got plenty of time to hang out and talk and do whatever. If you're a first-time guest, or well, maybe even a second-time guest, anyway, whatever, we've got a couple of books you can have over here on the table. Just tell them which one you want. How Good is Good Enough by Andy Stanley, great book. And then Dennis McCallum, Discovering God. They're both really good books. And if you don't have one, go get it. I'll give it to you for nothing. And they're good books. Okay, when you came in, you should have got a feedback card of some kind from Kristen, I think, was up there. If you have comments or suggestions, please fill that card out and send it in, because we read all of them, and we need your critique, your questions, your comments. They're going to be passing the bag around here in a little bit. If this is your church and you want to put money in, go ahead. If it's not your church, keep your money. We don't want your money. If it's not your fellowship, We don't want your money. That's that. Okay, we got to 11:45. It's about 18 minutes from now or something like that. And if you've got a question or comment, raise your hand. Somebody will bring you a mic. Except him. I'm joking. Yeah.
Obviously, Paul did what he did because he was so grateful. Because he grasped the bad news. And I've heard you say that over and over again, that you do what you do because you're grateful. I'm the same way. I've been a believer in Jesus for well over 50 years and walking with him for over 35. And Christianity is almost schizophrenic. And here's what I mean. As you walk with the Lord and your life gets better in many ways, the better you get, the worse you see that you really are.
Say that again.
The better you get, the worse you see that you really are. In other words, our life should get better, but according to God's standards, as time goes by, we should realize how far short we fall. And as the bad news is understood more, our gratitude levels should go up.
No.
And, you know, when you were talking about going out and finding your role in building the church, once you find that, I'm here to tell you that it is fun. It's rewarding. It's something you look forward to.
Yeah.
But you're not going to find that until the bad news really propels you out of gratitude to take those steps like you were talking about and get out and find what your role is.
All right, and what's the bad news?
The bad news
is,
according to God's standards, we're hosed. That's the bad news. On our very best day, our very best good deed looks like a filthy rag to God. And what that means is, His grace has covered everything. And that's the good news.
That's the good news. You're right. God wants to give you salvation as a gift. Cool. Thanks. Anybody else?
I just wanted to share. I can remember the exact spot I was sitting in. I had already asked Jesus to come into my heart, and then we started coming around to Xenos. And I can remember sitting in a chair in a warehouse up off of Sinclair Road when I understood. I'm going to get choked up.
Go
what,
ahead. That's good.
What grace meant. I'd heard it, and enough to understand, you know, but it never really just sunk in. And I've heard you describe it as that dog and that man getting blown back from the TV in his recliner. And it was just that. It was like, oh, my goodness, I get it. And, yeah, once you do, your life's never going to be the same if you let him in and put yourself out there for him to change.
So. Right on, yeah. I'll have to wear my T-shirt sometimes with that picture on the front of it.
Thanks, Kendall. I'm amazed that you took 2 Timothy 5 through 8 and told us so much. That's powerful stuff coming out of the Bible in just three verses. It's like, wow, I'm in awe. And one of the things that I had a hard time believing was how could I be forgiven for my future sins? And somebody told me one day that, okay, Christ's death on the cross over 2,000 years ago, when you believe in him in that, you're forgiven. Well, that means that I was forgiven over 2,000 years ago. So everything from that point on is future. So my future sins are still future.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, okay, I got that now.
Right on, right on. It's very cool also that he adopts us into his family, you know. And if you got a son or a daughter that you've adopted and they mess up, steal your car and wreck it or whatever, it's very unlikely that you're going to throw them out of the family. You'll penalize them. You'll discipline them. And that's what God does. He'll never throw you out of the family. Thanks.
Hey, Kendall, I have a question that might be slightly off topic. You had brought up Acts 20, verse 24, and I was reading down from there, and I got down to verse 26, and Paul says, "Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men." I may know the answer to this. Is he saying because I've been forgiven, or is he just that confident that... When he says the blood of all men, we know that he was murdering Christians in the past. So I'm a little confused by that. Is that what it is? Is that he's forgiven for his past sins?
Well, it's certainly that, but it's also true, I'm sure, that once he met Jesus, okay, which was 30 or 30 some years earlier, he wasn't out shedding men's blood then, okay. That's a good question, but I would say it's pretty clear to me that he's referring to a period since. I think he's talking about a period since he's been out here doing ministry and all that. Yeah.
Thanks, Kendall, for your teaching this morning. I love that passage, and when I read that passage, I always get this vision of Paul, you know, running this marathon race, which our life as Christians is a marathon. You know, it's a struggle. It's hard. It takes training. It's a continuous trying to put one foot in front of another. And I picture him getting really close to that finish line, which he was, you know, about to end his life here. But noticing and thinking of his friend Timothy, who was kind of just starting the race. And I always picture him kind of jogging back to Timothy saying, "Come on, Timothy, you can do it. Continue to put that foot in front of another." Mm-hmm. And I think it's a great picture for all of us. And, you know, there are younger brothers and sisters who are beginning the race that need that encouragement. We're in this race together. We're in a world that's trying to take us out of the race.
Yep.
And there's always somebody that needs that prompting. And it also reminds me, too, that no matter how old we are, the race isn't over until God takes us up. And so, you know, there's a lot of work to be done right until the very end. So it was a good teaching this morning, and thanks for your time.
I'll tell you, that's a very good point. We need to encourage each other, particularly the younger people coming on. I agree 100%. Thanks. Yeah.
I love this. I caught the voice thing from you. I love this passage because I love that Paul is such a realist. I mean, he's, you know, I've heard it taught that he says, "Here's what's happening to me in the present. I'm going to die. I'm being poured out as this drink offering. And my time is here." And then he's kind of reflecting on what he's done. You know, I finished my course. I fought the fight. Reflecting on his life, and then he looks at his future. You know, here's what God has for me. And I think, you know, like you were alluded to, you find times in your life when you're really in a critical place, you know, that is whatever. I mean, life has fallen, and we have conflict, and we have sin, and we, you know, hurt each other, and it's grievous. It's grievous. But if you know the Lord and you know the future that he has for you, you know, that is really, that's an anchor for your soul. It's something to cling to and hold on to and look forward to because it's God's truth. And so, you know, I just look at this, and like you said, he has this incredible peace about him, thinking about, okay, you know, they're going to come get me and they're going to chop my head off. And I'm going to see Jesus face to face.
Yeah.
And he's going to reward me. You know, So I think it's like a real reality check. Like you said, what's my life going to count for? What's it mean? Yeah. So thanks.
Thank you. Well, one thing for sure, Paul had decided what his life was all about, or what he was pouring it into. And, you know, I really haven't run into anybody yet. I've run into people who've gone through a lot of hard times, like we all have run into people like that. But I haven't run into anybody yet who said, well, I wish that I'd just gone ahead and tried to build that whatever kind of business that I had my heart set on, rather than following the Lord and trying to see what he had for me. I'm not saying don't build a business. Go ahead and build your business. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't put the business above the Lord. That's all I'm saying. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay.